Be honest with yourself. If you could be some other place, doing something else, would you be there? Football game, hunting, fishing, traveling, sleeping. Thank you. We've all been there, I would bet. As we've been opening up God's words through the Ten Commandments, we've reached a point of his next word. I'm not counting them specifically by commandments because I shared with you at the very beginning, I believe in the Jewish tradition, in the numbering of their commandments, and there weren't, you know, 10 the way we break them down, so I'm not numbering them that way. But I do believe that the very first word that God spoke to them on the mountain was this. I am, using his Hebrew covenant name, Yahweh, I am the Lord thy God who what? Brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Those are some very prophetic and profound words that we don't listen to well enough. We literally, as we look at the scriptures as a whole, were born into the land of Egypt. Slavery, bondage, and the house of slavery. God promised Abraham three things: land, people, and a blessing. That through Abraham and his heritage, his people, he would not only bless them, but bless the world. But we're the same as the Israelites. Most of us don't believe that we're sinners, at least not the way the Bible calls it. Oh, we have some flaws, we have some issues, but we don't qualify them as sins until God reveals them to us. None of us today would believe that we're slaves or that we're in the land of Egypt because we... Boy, all you have to do is turn on the TV, watch CNN, Fox News, whatever it is. We see what a rough life is like out there. We're in a pretty good place. Oh, we've got our issues. But compared to the rest of the world, we got it pretty good. God, throughout the scriptures, not only with the Israelites, but even in the New Testament, has to bring us to a point of understanding our nature in relationship to him. He has to teach the Israelites their desperate and dire need for him. Because no god of Egypt can give them what they need. Freedom from the land and the spirit that comes with it. I am the Lord thy God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before thee. You shall make no other graven images in the heavens or on the earth or under the earth. You shall not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And then our word today. Last week, if you were here, do you remember I gave you three emphases of what it means when we take the Lord's name in vain? The first one was what? We can either honor or dishonor God with our lips. Now, I'm only doing this, and I'm not doing this to, you know, yes, I'm going to give you a bit of the law, conviction, but to only help you understand. We dishonor God with our lips. It's more than using cuss words. Every word is given by God as a blessing. We've made the negative aspect to it. There is no negative word. They're all amoral. We've made them useful either one way or the other. The inclination of our heart does that. Most of us would feel probably a little bit more yet uncomfortable if I came up to you and called you, boy, you look very gay today. Wouldn't you? 50 years ago, you'd say, yeah, I'm feeling pretty good. It's been great. It was joyful, happy. Today, totally different understanding. But language is amoral. It's what we do with it. But we either honor God or dishonor God with our lips, what we say. And secondly, we either honor God or dishonor God with our lives, our hearts, how we live, where we go, what we do. And then I touched on a third one that brings us to our text today. We either honor God or dishonor God with our love. What do you love? What do you love? I believe from this point on, this is a demonstration of love, that you shall honor the Sabbath. Or remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet it. That's a heart response. After we know God for who he is and what he's done for us, and understand how to stay in that relationship, now we're called to live with each other. And it begins by feeling the pressure of the law and understanding we're not going to make it. Just by the first three words, we're guilty and condemned. We don't worship God and accept him as the one who has brought us up out of the land of slavery. Oh, we sing songs about it. But if I could have put on the screen any of your lives and give you a minute-by-minute account of just the last 24 hours of your life, would it reflect a heart absolutely devoted to God and everything you've said and done? Probably not. We wish it was, but the reality is it's not. We have other gods that we worship. We usually find them in our wallets, in our purses, in our homes. We take the Lord's name in vain. Oh, we may not have cussed, but we certainly, by the things we have said and done, didn't bring honor to God. And if somebody really knew that I was a Christian, would they say, really, is that what a Christian looks like? If the law has done its work and you're honest with yourself and you haven't checked me out, a begin of oppression should be setting upon us. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me, and I'm guilty. And then we run across this next word that just blows me. Look at how it starts. Remember the Sabbath. Not you shall obey the Sabbath. I mean, all the other ones are you shall or you shall not. This one starts off, remember the Sabbath. So if we're going to follow an outline here, I want to touch on three things that this commandment has. First, want to flip that down for me, Brent? We are to, first, remember. I ask you this with communion, because when we come to the communion table, we're going to hear the same words from Jesus. Do this, what? In remembrance of me. Really? How could we forget? And yet, if you're honest with yourselves, we do. Because of the life we live, it's just a living testimony. We forget. We are called by God to come back and remember. And so even back here, as God has already said, I've done this. I want to be your God. I'll make full provision. He says, you know what? I'm moving you into a new land. The land is already built. There's towns, there's walls, there's fields. All that you'll ever need is there. Just go take it. But he warned them. In Deuteronomy, I believe, chapter 8, he says, keep telling these stories, because if you don't, only a handful of years are going to go by and you're going to say, look what we did. Look what we did. We took the land, we conquered it. And you begin to receive the glory for yourself instead of giving it to God. God says, remember. You see, we are called to remember a Sabbath. Sabbath means a rest. I know a few of you enjoy reading the Old Testament. Probably most of you don't. Some portions of it, the narratives are okay. The stories are interesting, but there's a lot of other stuff in there. And because of, you know, the book of Leviticus or some of the other Proverbs, all it's just too cumbersome. So it's so much more fun if we read the New Testament. There's more encouragement, enlightenment sometimes. But the Old Testament's a powerful book. The Sabbath. If you look at the history of Israel, you'll know one thing. They never found rest. From the moment God brought them into a people group, somebody has tried to kill them. Even to this day, there are several nations. If they had the ability and what they believe would be the freedom and opportunity, they would go and destroy Israel. Right now, they would. The number one goal of Iran is to destroy the little Satan. The only reason they don't do it is because the big Satan is standing behind them. The U.S. It's one of the biggest things that keeps Iran at an arm's length at this moment. Do you know the goal of the Antichrist when he comes will be to do one thing? Cause peace in the Middle East that's never happened yet. The world will be at ease with Israel for the first time since they were created as a nation. And I'm not talking about in 1948 when the UN acknowledged them. I mean since God created them. They've never had peace. But God is saying as his people, remember the Sabbath. Remember the rest. So what is that for you and I? What rest? Well, the book of Hebrews really touches on this. He says there's a greater rest yet to come. I don't know about you, but when I came and began more and more to understand my relationship with the Lord and his dealing with my sins and the oppression that I feel in my heart because of the law, I find a peace and a rest. But it's not a complete rest. It's not a sufficient rest. It's enough to hold me over until he comes for me and takes me home. We are called to understand what God intended for us. This isn't it. It was supposed to be a peaceful garden, but we chose another route. And from that moment on, God has started to unfold the plan to get us back to the Garden of Eden, a place of rest. Think about your last week alone. What struggles, maybe oppressions that you felt, relationships, finances, watching what's going on the TV. You know, I some days I know how I'm going to vote, and other days it's like, I don't want to vote. And I know on the day of voting, the first thing I'll do is get on my knees. Because no matter what I do, God's will be done. But I know I have a hand in that. So instead of allowing those oppressions day by day, week by week, to hold us down, God's made a provision for us to come together for the simple thing of hearing his word. Because if the word of God is spoken and taught correctly, and I speak this, I pray, very humbly, not arrogantly, it's spoken with two words. The law is spoken. We need to be reminded of the guilt we have standing before God. And then the gospel offered. Because all that we can feel, and I hope I gave you a feeling of a little bit of oppression upon you about the guilt that you bear, because I know the guilt that I bear. The gospel tells us that God says, I have taken all of that, every ounce of it, and laid it on Christ. He bears that now for us. We don't have to. And then God took his righteousness, his glory, his perfection, and he has shrouded us with it. He's imputed that upon us. So we can have that rest. But we will not fully live in light of it unless we do one thing. Remember the Sabbath, the rest. Listen to the conviction of what he says. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. Boy, we've modified that. We'll do five, but we want two off. One of them we'll give to the Lord if we've got time. 6 days you shall do, you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto Yahweh, your God. And listen how specific. You shall not do any work. You, your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, your livestock, your sojourners who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Do you remember what happened to the man in the book of Numbers who went out and gathered wood on the Sabbath? What did they do to him? They killed him. They stoned him because he did one thing. He broke the Sabbath. Let me try to put it as basic, maybe, and as simple as I can to help you understand what's happening here. If you are doing something like that, saying that your work is more important than a reflection of God's work, you're judging God. You're saying, what you have provided for me is insufficient. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for the cross of Christ. Can you bear that burden on a Sabbath? Now, I love the Old Testament because if you learn and you read about it, the Israelites were punished for breaking all these commandments. Their punishment was to go into exile. They came out of exile and they said, you know what? We're guilty. And they didn't fall on their knees and pray to God, forgive us. They said, you know what? We're guilty, but we're never going to allow that to happen again. God has given us these Ten Commandments, but we really don't understand them well enough. And so they began to write additional laws. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, this one commandment, the Sabbath commandment, they had added 623 additional laws. They couldn't walk by a grain field and take a grain of wheat and break it to get the husk off and eat it. That was considered work. And that's breaking the commandment. The Sabbath day walk was from wherever you lived to the closest synagogue. That's the farthest you could go, and then back. And restriction after restriction after restriction. And then Jesus has to come along and say, you've missed the point. The Sabbath isn't there to be oppressive to you. The Sabbath is there as a gift to you. We've missed the point. Yes, there's a physical rest. We've got to rest. But there's something greater. How many of you have said, whether verbally or not, I'll sleep when I'm dead? Why? Because we're so busy. You see, we had only one law to obey in the garden. Only one commandment. And we broke it. And from that moment on, we've tried to repair that ever since. And we believe we do it by our good works. Men think that their sole goal in life is to provide for their wife food, shelter, and financial stability. I don't know how many times I've been in counseling situations and they believe that's their number one goal in life. And yet the scripture says to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, to willingly die for her. Not so much physically, but that happens sometimes, but to put her and her needs above yours, which most of the time has nothing to do with the house or the finances. It's about loving her with a unending love of knowing her and meeting her on a very spiritual and relational basis. Women, you're only called to do one thing, to respect a man, your husband. And yet the curse of the garden says you don't like that. You'd prefer to have your hand and your foot above him. It's the fallen nature. It's the curse we're under. And we live under this oppression. And God says to remember the rest I've provided. Hebrews again says they never found it. But we can. We have in Christ. And yet there's a greater rest to come. And that's what we're to trust in. So we're first called to remember the Sabbath. Secondly, we are called to rest. To rest. If I were to make the statement, the blue laws, how many of you are aware of what that means? The blue laws. Most of them are inactive in America today, but for many years, the blue laws governed all 50 states. And they were everything from no business can open on a Sunday to today, there are many, like in North Dakota, Walmarts will close. I mean, our Walmart in Minot was open 24 hours a day, but at midnight on Saturday night, it closes its doors and it will not open again until noon when all the churches are done in Minot. Bars cannot open until a certain hour on Sundays. I mean, those laws are still in effect, and there's many different types of laws. And I tried to look up the history behind it. We don't know why it was called the Blue Law. Some would say it was written on blue paper. I never could find a good justified answer. But the idea behind it is the Bible says, remember the Sabbath, do no work. So we as good Americans in the Puritan and the pietistic history, we'll do our part. We'll do what? Legislate morality. Thou shalt not open your doors, sell this or that. Once again, the church in America has missed it, just like those in the Old Testament. What does it mean to rest? Once again, it is a physical rest. We need time to just let our bodies repair. I remember when I was younger and I was going through college, there was a huge movement or an understanding that in a child between the earliest years of life till about 3 to 5, their brains absorbed so much. They would say up to 90% of the things they'll use for the rest of their life in those formative years, but then the brain seals. Oh, they still learn stuff, but not like in those formative years. And that was carried on in psychology for many years, saying those are the most formidable years. Then after the 60s and what happened with this free drugs, free love mentality that ran, and they saw the years after that, they realized there was something else. Between the ages of about 13 to 18, from that time of when puberty happens to an extended period of time, they believe again without much question that the brain has opened up again and is absorbing things at a phenomenal rate. And the reason they believe that now is they've watched those young hippies from that age that progressed beyond them. They had lived a life and it's as if their brains were sealed again and they were stuck. It doesn't matter what they tried. The attempts by psychologists, sociologists, it doesn't matter. This whole paradigm just continued on without much change. And so they believe there's a second phase of life that some of you are in now where your brain is at a point, and it's not just what's going on in school, it's what's going on in the world. This whole social media, this whole thing, your body and your mind is absorbing it. But just like a child, what you learn during a day begins to take its greatest effect when you close your eyes at night. That's when your brain does its greatest work. It takes all that you have learned for the day and it begins to seal that. It moves it from the conscious level of your mind to the subconscious. And it will affect you for the rest of your life. We are called in the scriptures to find a place of rest physically. Now, I know I'm going to hate to put these words out there. Some of you parents are going to email me later. But even our pediatrician, who we started when Katie was young, when we took her to Minot, that if she went back today, Dr. Carver would be the one she would go to first. He's gone through these things. He's watched it. He's been to conferences. He says two things he would do different. Number one, when a child turns 13, he would give them all a counselor. We laugh at it, but he's serious. He says, parents don't get it. Parents are far beyond where the child is at. They're not understanding. They're not interacting. They need somebody that would listen to them on their level. The second thing is he would encourage the hours of sleep. Let them sleep, because that's when their mind is taking what they're learning, yes, in school, but throughout their life, and it seals it in its best format. The brain needs that rest. You know it, probably the statement that REM sleep. Third, you got one, two, three in REM. Even the third stage isn't sufficient. They've got to be able to get to that REM sleep. But then there's a spiritual rest. We work and fight for our lives in so many ways, not just physically, but spiritually, socially. Somewhere along the way, we've got to be able to give it up. You know, Paul tells us one of man's primary responsibility in loving his wife is to be the Christ figure to her. What does that mean? It means you need to be the one to let her cry out to you, to speak whatever she needs to speak, to receive whatever she needs to give, and not try to fix it. Just hear it. Because if a woman bears that, it tears her down. But a man can absorb that and not be destroyed the same way. He's designed by God differently. But even beyond the dynamics of the relationship of a couple is our relationship with God. I know all of you at times, you'll stand up and sing these songs and you believe in your heart, you're crying out to it. But then the phone rings, the doctor appointment comes, you check your checkbook, and life throws you not just a curve, it's sending you back the other way. And you wonder what? What am I to do now? What am I to do now? Where is God? Why isn't this? Why isn't that? I've read the scriptures. It says if I had the faith of a mulberry bush, I could move a mountain. Why isn't my faith strong enough? Anybody ever met a person that had the ability to move a mountain? Honestly, it says it in the scriptures, if you have the faith of a mulberry bush, you can move a mountain, or you can tell this fig tree to upplant itself and go somewhere else. Have you ever met anybody or heard anybody doing that? No. Well, then it's either a metaphorical statement or Jesus is saying, ye of little faith, you will never have sufficient faith to get through this life. But I do. Trust me. Come to me. Rest in me. Remember his final words? It is finished. And yet on his finished statement, we just get up and begin to do our part. I don't know how many times I've shared it with you or how many more times you'll hear it. It's a huge movement in the church today. This Arminianism. In Billy Graham's museum is a memorial to Charles Finney. Read his doctrine. He does not believe in the atoning death of Christ. He does not believe that man was born a sinner. He believes that all you have to do is have a good inclination and a swift move, and God will see it and say, there's one I want in heaven, and come behind you and bless you. And that's what's running rampant in the churches today. God started it, and now you finish it. Or you've done a good start, God will come alongside and pat you on the back and encourage you. Why do you think people want 7 steps for a better relationship, 5 steps for a better kid? All I have to do this or that. I tried this or that, and I still messed up. But you know what's happened over the last handful of years? I've read the scriptures. I've understood more of who God is and what he's done for me, and it's blown my mind, and I've fallen in love with him more than I can ever imagine. And it's changed who I am. And by that changing, I'm slowly changing the relationship I have with my wife, with my kids, certainly with my grandkids, because with them I get to start all over again. It's only because I've fallen in love with him. And yeah, there's some days it's just words and the actions don't come, but the actions usually have to go with it. That's what it is called to remember the rest. Rest in him. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. God knows it. It doesn't matter what's going on in America. God knows it. He's working something out for his glory, both personally and corporately. Let him do it. You want to know what your part is? Come to the scriptures. read what they say, learn what life is like being a child of God under grace, and walk and live. Jeremiah 29, God has a plan for you, a plan to bless and prosper you, not to make you suffer. But remember, he did that while you were in exile, while you were under his divine punishment for the life you had previously lived. Go, live. And as long as you pray for the people you're around and bless them with your life, God will bring a blessing upon you and to them. So we're called to remember. We're called to rest. And the one we miss too much is we're called to sanctify, or to make it holy. To sanctify means to make it holy. How do we do that? I brought Luther's small catechism, and I just want to give you what Luther says on this. It's under the Lutheran way of numbering it. It would be the third law. It says, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Listen to what Luther, short little statement. You should fear and love God, and he starts all of his commandments off that way. You shall fear and love God, and so we should not despise his word and the preaching of the same, but deem it holy and gladly hear and learn it. To make it holy means that we have found ourselves in a place that we desire the hearing of God's word. Some weeks get busy. I almost didn't get the bulletin. There's so many things that it's just a mess. But when I get here and get the opportunity to do this, to preach God's word, there's no other place I'd rather be. And it's been a long time since I've sat on that side. Ask Cheryl. She wishes there were more times that I sat there with her. But what about you? Do you find yourself at the place where that you desire the hearing of God's word? You find yourself in that relationship, that love relationship, that you want to hear more from them. Okay, take it back from the scriptures. Look at the relationships that perfectly and heavenly guides a marriage. You want to spend time together. You want to hear from each other. You want to learn to understand each other. I know God understands me, but I certainly don't know him. I'm more like Isaiah 55, where his ways are higher than my ways. As heaven is high as from the earth, so are his ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But he's given us a revelation of who he is. He's given us enough to show us his love for us. He's shown us to what extent he'll go to make us his own. To make it holy as we find ourselves desiring to hear the word of God, whether that's here or somewhere else. I remember a handful of years ago, I went to a retreat, and one of the pastors, he's got an associate pastor, and he was like, oh, I've had to preach 18 weeks in a row. Literally, those were his words. He had to preach 18 weeks in a row. And I get it. Maybe that's not his gift or his passion. I'm going, I get to preach 48 weeks, and I don't like giving up my pulpit those other four. But I know I need the rest, and I know I need the time away. But when I go away with Cheryl, except moving out here, we've always had to make a long trip. We've not always made it to churches on Sunday. I can find myself to be just like everyone else, where we are visiting, we're having a good time, we want to go here, we want to go do there. Oh, it's Sunday, what are we going to do? Maybe that question's not even asked. So we're all the way back to remember the Sabbath and make it holy. But it doesn't take long, and that void begins to grow within me. I want to be back under the hearing of the word. Most of the time, it doesn't even matter which church I go to in general. Most of our things that divide us from one church to another, the theological differences, you don't hear them on most Sunday mornings. It's when you read their paper or other things go on. We're called to make it holy. We can do that on a Sunday in various places as long as we are under the hearing of God's word. We're enjoying the world God has made for us. Now, I don't think God's up there going, come on, Seahawks, do it today. But to some degree, look at what we're able to do with this world, the talent that some of these men and women have. It's amazing. We still want more. We want these superhero things, but there is a level of worshiping God in everything that we do, and to a degree, God has called us to remember, to rest, and to sanctify it. That somewhere along the way, we're willingly and joyfully hearing God in the preaching and the teaching of his word. That's the word that it's called to us today. That's an act of what? Love. In response to God, to the first words that he's spoken to us. I pray for us that that is the nature of who we are. Yeah, there's a point where that love is hard to respond to. And so we do this. Because sometimes under the hearing of the word, it's a subjective reality. Oh, pastor says it, but nothing's changed here. But God has promised us two things. One, that the preaching of his word, he'll meet us there. But he also knows there are times in our lives that the word is not going to be the sufficiency that we need. Oh, it's always sufficient. I better be careful the way I say that. It's always sufficient, but we're not in a spiritual nature to receive it that way. So he gives us the table. We get to return to the table.